worked on follow-up. Graham went to him and said, we need someone to help us with these young Christians. And I don't know anybody else that's majored in this and anybody else that knows anything about this. So would you give me 6 months a year and help me figure out some way to help these people to become Christians? Billy said he couldn't sleep nights, and so Doss spent a great deal of time in prayer about this and finally decided that he would do that. And he spent a number of years with Graham, and then Sandy spent about 7 years until Doss's death in helping organize the follow-up of the Billy Graham Crusades. We've been asked to help a number of churches and other evangelists on this topic, and yet it's nothing new. It's throughout the Old and New Testament. It's assumed, and we call it the parental concept, the concept of father and son, mother and daughter. Scripturally, it's imperative to do follow-up. It's the best way to disciple people. The best way, the most effective way to disciple people is to begin to help a young Christian to grow. You will be able to regulate their growth, influence their ideas, and point them to Christ. Follow-up may be defined as guiding the life of a young Christian under the power of the Holy Spirit and pointing him toward maturity. Follow-up is the very first stage. We have likened Christians, young Christians, to children. And I've worked out a little chart. If I had a blackboard, I'd show you. But preschool and the first few grades would be like follow-up. All the preschool care of a young child is what we call follow-up. Then we come into the second phase, which is called training, which would be like the junior high and high school. And then man-to-man would be like college and finishing school, and then we'd send the man out on his own. But if you were going to regulate, and only one thing were to happen in the life of a young Christian at one time, this is the way you'd like it. All the preschool care of the mother and the first few grades of school would be follow-up. The very basic things of learning to read and write, changing the diaper, trying to get the paddle to stay down, and so forth. All those things have to do with follow-up. It's the beginning care. So he starts, the older Christian begins to guide this young babe toward maturity. He doesn't mature him and he doesn't see his life completely blossom out, but he heads him toward maturity. And I think that's important to realize that. So it's the guiding of the life of the young Christian under the power of the Holy Spirit, pointing him to Christ and helping him to understand what's happened in his life, and then heading him toward maturity. The parallel concept, the parallel of physical relationship to spiritual relationship is all the way through the Bible. I'll give you a few references. You can jot these down. 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul talks about babes, still on milk. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, and 1 Thess 2. Now, in all these passages, Paul talks about young Christians as being babies. And, I know Mary is here. Mary, would you mind not share this, your testimony? Mary has a very interesting testimony. She's been around the Navigators a number of years, and she knows how to relate follow-up and assurance to young Christians. She knows how to help somebody write their testimony. And yet she just met the Lord. And so God, in His graciousness and goodness, made all those things that she knew in her head real and living to her, and took her back through every step of the way of a young Christian, even though she knew them all in her head and had taught them to other people. That's very interesting, isn't it? The way the Lord would be so precious to her to make all those things new and living and exciting again, even though she knew them. And so this is the way the Lord is. The Lord cares about us individually. Now, the New Testament is so full of follow-up, I don't understand, folks, how people who know the Bible better than we do can miss it. Luke and Acts are the only two books written by a Gentile. This guy wrote 24 chapters in Luke and 28 chapters in the book of Acts to follow up one guy. Luke was writing to a guy named Theophilus, and he wanted to follow him up. And he said, I want to help you to become established in your faith, and to do so, I'm going to write some 52 chapters just to help you to get going, old buddy. And you ought to look. It's the first four verses in Luke and Acts, and check that out, because it's true. From first to Romans, all the way back to the book of Revelation, you have nothing but letters written to help the young Christians to grow. That's the New Testament. That's what the New Testament is. And this is the verse George used last night. It's the passage. I'll read it to you. Acts 14:21 and following. And when they had preached the gospel of that city and taught many, it's a normal result. If people get saved, you'll teach them how to walk. They returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. He kept going back, and he has all his journeys, and he keeps going back to these cities. Confirming the souls of the disciples. Now that means to strengthen in heart. And Philip says there are three times this word confirming is used in three chapters here consecutively. And Philip says to put a new heart in the disciples. You know how you are sometimes in your young Christian days. You need a new heart. You know, you're all discouraged and depressed and about ready to throw the faith over. You need a new heart. Well, that's what these guys needed too. So the word confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue the faith, and that we through much tribulation must enter into the kingdom of God. When they ordained them elders, they appointed people who could continue to follow. In every church, they prayed with fasting, commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed, and after that passed through and so forth. So here's a passage where it shows that they go back and help these young Christians. It's very much emphasized in the New Testament. Now, I'll just stop here and say parenthetically, some of you need to follow up yourself. And it may be why you came here, because you need help. And from this point on, we'll talk about how to follow up another person. I'm going to give you some ideas, and then I'll open the question. But it may be that you find that you yourself need help. Well, I know it's hard. It's very humbling to come to Christ and admit you can't run your own life. And then secondly, it's very humbling to go to someone else and say, I need help. But boy, do it. Don't Mickey Mouse around and fool yourself. Go and get help from somebody. Pray on your campus or wherever you're going to fall that God will lead you to an older Christian who will take the time and be concerned about helping you. Somebody will open a book with you. I used to walk, when I was in Bloomington, Indiana, I used to walk clear across town to a pastor's house. He'd open the book and feed me. Help me. And we have a little code we use. We say, is he eating? If a guy is eating, someone else is feeding him, he's alive. Is he feeding himself? Well, if he's feeding himself, it gives us an idea about where he is. And then is he feeding someone else? And then fourthly, is he teaching someone else to feed themselves? And that kind of gives us an idea where people are. But you need to be fed at first. Then you learn to feed yourself. And then pretty soon, because of what Christ is doing in your life, you become concerned about feeding someone else. And that's a normal, natural, spiritual pattern of growth. But you may need help, so pray that God will give you someone to help you. Pray that someone will check up on your verses and help you with your quiet time and teach us a little doctrine to strengthen and establish your faith. This is why it's a tremendous opportunity to go to these training programs in the summer. If you couldn't go this summer, you may even begin to pray about it. Last summer when I was here, I think I talked to five or six men about coming to Madison the next summer. Well, in all of these training programs, we very carefully pick staff who will give individual time to every student that comes. This is just a rule of thumb with us. We don't have a training program for more people than we can give individual help to. And this is very much on our heart. And so if you're going to a campus where there is a navigator bunch, why, go over and we call it in Madison, we call it the putting the claws in the screen. You know, if a guy has his claws in the screen after we slam the door three times, then we help you. But that, otherwise, we don't know who really means business. So that's just a little way we tell, but hang on somebody's screen till I help you, see? Get over there and ask them for help. Okay, then let's say you are growing and you want to help someone else. First of all, pray that God will give you fruit. God's desire is to give you a young Christian. Secondly, expect fruit. Expect God to answer your prayer. And thirdly, care for all those that God gives to you. Care for the one that God gives you. Now, there are two ways spiritually you can become involved in following. One is you can lead someone to Christ, or two is you can pick up another baby, somebody else's baby, what we call adopting spiritual babies, and you can begin to help someone who is a young Christian who God may lead you to. So when you pray, God may lead you to a young Christian in your dorm. We were very thrilled this summer. We found five or six young men in Madison who were kind of off on their own, and yet they were Christians, and the Lord allowed us to begin to help these guys. Well, it may be that way, as well as leading someone to Christ. So either way, you can begin to help people. Now, The only prerequisite, really, is that you're growing. Not that you know a lot. You don't have to have a course in theology or have graduated from seminary. All you need is to be growing. You don't need to wait for a long period of time to begin to help someone, because if you are growing, God will trust to you, and you're old enough, God will trust to you a young Christian. Okay, now here's some principles. There are five of these. I'll just run down through them quickly. Number one, prayer is primary. Prayer is follow-up. Prayer is one of the methods, and probably the most important method. I read in the Dear Gang letter yesterday, the letter that Lauren Sandy puts out to those of us on the staff, and he reminded us of a quote in Fraser's book, Behind the Ranges. Fraser says, to help young Christians, first of all, you need to pray. Secondly, you need to pray. Thirdly, you need to pray. And fourthly, you need to give them the Word. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, I came out to play, and I was talking to Leroy Rhymes or whatever in the pool, and I said, Leroy, how do you keep guys going? He says, pray, pray, pray. But it is work, and it is part of the ministry, and you need to conscientiously bring these people before the throne every day in prayer. Philippians 1, 6 and 7, he knows that God will continue, because even as it's meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, and he holds these people in his heart. Secondly, give yourself away. The only way you give yourself away and get to is just to do it. You know, sit around and wait, but just give yourself away. 1 Thess 2:7-8. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. This is like a nursing mother, by the way. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have been part of you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. So here Paul's saying to these young Christians over in Thessalonica, we didn't just give you the gospel, we wanted to impart to you our very souls, our very lives. And so this is the this shows you whether or not you've surrendered your life and given it completely to Christ, like he says, if you save or hold your life, it'll rot. But if you give it away for my sake and the gospel's, that man will find life. So we do reclaim it in the lives of other people. 3, be an example. Now you will be an example in everything, but you should be living the life yourself. 1 Thess 2:10. Ye are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. 1 Thess 2:10. He says our lives were blameless when we were there in Thessalonica. 4, use the Word. In the Old Testament, there's a continual chain of the Word passing. God gives the Word to Moses. Moses gives the Word to Aaron. Aaron gives the Word to the people, and the people worship. This is a normal pattern. The thing that passes from generation to generation is the Word of God. And I know a verse that has 3 generations in it, in Isaiah 59:21, and it said, don't let the Word depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your seed, or out of the mouth of your seed's seed. In other words, don't speak anything except the Word to your offspring. And so use the Word. Acts 20:32 is the verse on that. They committed them to God and to the Word of His grace. 5, expect opposition. Paul left the people in Ephesus in Acts 20:29. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. They're going to get it, boy, from someplace. Mom and dad are going to blow the whistle on you, or the church is going to say, you know, the navigators are out to lunch, or in some way, the enemy is going to try to break up that relationship. You're going to get it someplace, so expect it and be praying ahead of time. Okay, practice, things to do. There are 4 methods to follow. First of all, methods. There are 4 methods of follow-up that we use that are in the Scripture. First, prayer. Second, going yourself to see the guy. Thirdly, sending someone else. And fourthly, writing letters. Pray, go, send someone in letters. Secondly, begin immediately and meet regularly. Begin immediately. Boy, don't wait. The enemy doesn't wait 48 hours or 2 weeks for you to get back over there to see that guy. You need to get back right away and get him in the Word. 3, answer the problems as they arise. Boy, some people have all kinds of problems. I had so many problems when I became a Christian, the wonder I didn't give up. I had a lot more problems after I asked the Lord in my life than I had before. because there's all this conflict and personality change and everything going on. I had a lot of problems. And I had about three guys following me up, and they were, you know, just continually answering my questions, and it really helped me. So answer their questions. Don't put them off or give them your pet peeve. Answer the question they ask. And a lot of students I notice who are trying to help people miss the questions so they can't answer. Fourth, the appointment. Make an appointment, and here are the things that I think that you should have in the appointment. First, you pray together. This doesn't have to be in any order, but these things should be in the appointment. I'll just listen for it. Prayer, sharing the word, just chit-chat or talk. Just talk about whatever he wants to talk about. And fourthly, check up. Check up the assignment that you've given. Now that's what is entailed in that appointment when you make it. Pray together, go over the scripture in some way. Either you share what you've learned or talk about whatever he wants to talk about. Maybe he's a girl, maybe he's going home for Christmas or whatever he wants to talk about, and check up. Five, have some kind of a plan worked out. Have some kind of a plan, just like the bridge to lead someone to Christ. You need to think through on a plan. Now, I have a little plan that I use with fellas, and I've thought about this for quite a while, so that I force myself to say, now, if I had 1 month with this guy, what would I want to do so at the end of 1 month he would be stable enough to go on his own if nobody was ever able to help him again? And then I boiled it down. I said, what about if I just had 3 weeks? Well, what if we just had 2 weeks? Well, what if I just had 1 week? And so I have little assignments. They're very simple. It's like five things or find five verses or write an application out of the principle you find in this verse. It's very simple kind of stuff. But I even do that before the book. Now, the thing you have to decide nowadays is to use the books, which are very good, and there is a little syllabus or a curriculum in there for a young Christian, which is helping, or do you do something on your own, or do you get into a group? These are decisions you have to make. And the main thing is he needs the word. Now, I'll give you what mine happens to be, since you look like you're interested in it, and you work out your own, but this is just an idea. First of all, salvation. He has to understand what he's done. So I take him into Romans, and I say, now you find five ways, five things involved in a man coming to know God. Well, he has to know his sinful. He has to know his faith in Christ. And he has to know that can be a change in his life. And so I take you in the first five chapters of Romans. You can take the six verses on the gospel and just go over those and talk about them together. But he needs to have an understanding of what in the world has happened to him. And secondly, I can do assurance. I think you have in 1 John, the word K-N-O-W, in 1 John means experiential knowledge. So I have him read the book and then write down all the ways we can know we're saved. More love for people, answer to prayer, spirit dwells within, and so forth. Assurance. The third one I have is commitment. And I give him three verses. Self, I give him a verse on self, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Things, possessions, Luke 14, 33. And loved ones, Luke 14, 26. Then the fourth thing I go over is quiet time. First of all, he has to know what's happened to him. He has to know that he can understand this for certain. That's assurance. That's number two. The third week, I go over commitment. Because you can't assume lordship just because you got to pray and ask Christ in your life. Then how do you maintain the lordship? Well, through quiet time. So then at the fifth week, I'll have a review and I'll let him give it all back to me. It's very interesting to see what you get back. I'm just saying, now you preach to me, old buddy. I'm just getting started. So then he pumps away at me on what I taught him, and then I know how much got through. So, okay. Six, ministry of others. Get him in a warm bunch. Boy, I'm sold on this. I've seen guys that flamed out early in their Christian life because they didn't get into the warm bunch. I believe that you ought to help him transfer, pick his baggage up and move it for him. Do anything to get him in a warm bunch. If you have to cheat, get him over there in a warm bunch. Then the people need to be around other Christians. Because God will use a number of people in his life, not just you. So taking him to conference or getting him over. We used, once a month in Madison last year, we would have a deal on Sunday afternoon where we just serve coffee and tea. And we'd bring all the young Christians over to the house and they'd get to meet each other. And I'd just give a little deal on quiet time or something, and then you get a chance to meet one another. So here's a guy, he was He became a Christian last week over in LHA, and there's another guy, and he became a Christian in the Southeast, and they get to see, you know, other people who were doing this. And but some little idea like that. And then this summer we had a group meeting where everybody got together a testimony, and we had a whole evening, we played music, and had served dinner. But they need to get into the warm bunch. And seven, friendship ties eliminate problems. Everything we're trying to communicate passed best over the lines of friendship. Friendship. And you ought to all be praying about making non-Christian friends. Boy, don't get in the pit and the trap of being so spiritual that you don't know what the world's doing. Get a friend, boy. You may never even meet the Lord, but have a friend that's a non-Christian. And then when they become a Christian, follow-up is very normal over that, over those lines of friendship. Eight, don't assume lordship. I've already touched on that. And then you pray with him. Don't assume that he's totally committed. Okay, problems. First problem is somebody cools off immediately. What do you do? Well, what we do is we try to keep communication. We stop talking to him about spiritual things and just keep the lines of communication open. Go play basketball or just talk to him. If it cools off immediately, and you can tell when you walk in, you know, the icicles just kind of float through the air, and you know that he's not excited about asking Christ into his life, which will happen, then just try to keep the communication lines up. Two, church conflict. Well, there are all kinds of different thoughts on this, but what we do is we try to encourage him, first of all, to get interested and get reactive in his own church. And if he's not, doesn't have a church, then take him to church with you where he can hear the word. And don't try to be a missionary to the whole church while you're a student. You ought to be going someplace where you can hear the word. And when you take him over there and he hears the word preached, and he gets blessed every Sunday, then he's going to just go with you. And whether he shares that with mom or dad or not, that's another issue. But I'd encourage him, first of all, to go back to his own church. And secondly, if he doesn't have one, to take him with you where he can hear the word. Third, what about parents? When parents are negative, they say, what kind of a fanatical bunch is my little darling into? Well, you know, I've thought about this. It's sickening, isn't it? You take... The kids get in dope rings, and girls get pregnant, and all kinds of messes. They get involved in black armbands and marches against the United Nations, and good home. They meet Christ, and, you know, mom and dad get all alarmed. But boy, if I was a non-Christian, even my son or daughter met Christ, I'd be excited. I'd be glad. Because I know, and all parents know, they can't communicate everything to the kids. But anyway, that's my problem. What do you do? Well, one thing you do is meet the parents. I used to, when I was in Muncie, Indiana, I used to go home with all the guys. And I met all the guys' parents I was working with. And you eat ice cream and toe jumps and look at the farm and watch the cows and so forth. And it really helped, boy, because they know, here's a normal guy. This guy isn't any, you know, fire eater. He's just a normal guy. And that can help. Another thing to do is if there are two kids from one town, and one of them is tied in with the Navigators, and the other one becomes a Christian, is to have the parents communicate to the new parents. There are a lot of ways you can do it. One of the most important things is, right before the guy takes off for home at Thanksgiving or Christmas, set him down and talk to him. Tell him the folks have been away from Christ for a number of years, and he may not get them converted the first night he's home. You can't blame parents for getting up in the air. You know, a kid comes home. And see, the line of communication goes from parent to son. You know, and anything that goes back up this other way, you know, it meets with opposition. So that's normal. So just tell them to cool off and pray for their folks. And let the folks begin to say, hey, what's happened to you, John? You're not the troop we sent to college. See, that's, then he can tell. Sandy said he went home and told his folks they were going to hell. And he waited 5 years to get the witness to him. Well, we've all had, I had that happen too. I learned too, you know. And over the years, I've regained the ground I lost. But it may help him just to sit him down and tell him that they probably won't have a revival the first night he goes home and just be a good kid and wash the dishes and pick up his dirty socks, and he may have more testimony than. Okay. What do you do? Fourth, what do you do when he's out of the Word? When he gets out of the Word and you know it, and you can't seem to get the Word to him, a good idea is to just share with him something that you're getting. And don't make it pointed on purpose. Share it as opening your heart, and this is, look what I got this morning in my quiet time. I needed this because I'm having this certain problem. Share it in that attitude. Five, don't push them too fast to witness. We have a little boy, 3 years old, and if you were to go in and ask David, say, David, now, would you explain to me what happened in Muncie, Indiana, in the hospital in 1963, June the 23rd? He couldn't explain that yet. See, he's been around 3 years. He eats and he breathes. But he doesn't know yet what happened to him in that hospital in the OB ward up there in 1963. So go easy. Now, I'll compare notes with the guys out in the great Midwest, and they said the same thing. We lost some guys last year in Madison because we pushed them too fast in the witnessing. We had a conference, and in the morning we preached the word and got them all fired up, and we taught them the bridge, and then we took them out in evangelism. It wasn't long, we lost a couple of them. And in fact, we had a higher casualty rate in February and March of 66 than we've had in the whole 2 years we've been there, which has caused us to do some thinking. But it's more exciting, see, to feed him and get him in the Word, which is first, and have him to say to you, boy, you know, I got across the hall, I told him what happened to me. See, and then you can encourage him and give him tools and help him in his witness. And that may be that you'll have him write his testimony and suggest he share it to somebody. But boy, don't make it the issue. Make the Word the issue. If you get his heart blessed, he'll share it. Six, evangelism can cause neglect. You're all fired up and you're doing so much evangelism, you haven't got time to go back and meet with him. That's sin, folks. You better settle in your little heart right now. The follow-up is more important than evangelism. That it'll take time out of evangelism, and you might as well face it. Take a lot of time out of evangelism because you got to change your diapers and feed them. Okay, that's all I have. I went fast because we're crowded. Now I'll open up for questions.
You mentioned mothers, Larry. I was wondering, what do you say in these letters when you have a baby miles away, and what do you say? I mean, what's the thing you've been looking for a period of time, and then you're separated?
Roger?
What
is that? She said, what do you put in the letters when you've been a little... Okay.
I try to teach them the same things I would teach them as if they were right there. In other words, I try to make my letters briefly 3 points. Just a greeting and personal words, you know, and then... in a paragraph that shares something I've been blessed from out of the Word or some incident that's taken place recently. And then a paragraph or two or three with just instruction on how to continue in the growth.
You get into a lot of that with servicemen.
Yeah. And by the way, an application I made recently as a result of a study on follow-up is... it's easy to slip the 7 minutes with God in an envelope and send it. But I've decided that it's much more meaningful and personal and... can't think of the word I want. But it has more power, even if I just copied 7 minutes with God into a letter and sent it instead of sending the pamphlet. Because it's for me then. It's not just something I tossed in as an afterthought.
Okay, another question?
I was just going to add, I saw this summer where one of our fellows slipped in an address postcard back to him. And he sent it off to his 15-year boy that led the Lord a couple days earlier, and the boy wrote back. And I'd never heard this before, but it looked to me like a good idea. If you want some response from us, you write to him.
I know how often you meet with them is face to face. I mean, a lot on your schedule and their acceptance or anything, but what do you recommend as a a good interval?
Well, I find that what I do weekly, see, I get done. Once I get to every other week, or occasionally, I find that I either get slothful or I'm not as thorough with the guy. But I always try to set my appointments around something that's stationary, that he and I can both count on. Like before chow, and he's got the whole afternoon without classes. So that we can pin it down on something that's... But I'd say if you haven't got many fellows, it becomes more problem when the Lord's, when your responsibilities change. Like, I'm working with fellows now who are following guys up, and it's sometimes it becomes a federal issue. But I'd say try a weekly basis. If he's real eager, real warm, you might want to have dinner with him one night and then have your appointment another time. Or you might be in the same gym class, or you might be in the same class, and you can just kind of go past his place and get him, and you can work other things in, but I'd say weekly, once a week at minimum. And we used to, when we worked with servicemen down in Long Beach, we used to say that the letter would be in the mail within 24 hours after the guy accepted Christ at the servicemen center. And I think a revisit. One of the things the guy shared last year was after a guy accepts Christ is to take the young Christian and go over there and see him and let the young Christian that you take with you, share with him how he did that. So it kind of gives him a little spurt, a little encouragement right at first.
You mentioned about this answering his questions, and what kind of a priority, if he's got a lot of problems, do you spend with his problem, or with just the positive side of if his problems are the negative type problems, this is not right and that's not right, or things that aren't right in his life, how much time do you spend with his problems and how much time do you devote to getting things that really are the answer to his problems, like the Word and these things ingrained in his life and the need for them? In other words, not directly answering his problems, more indirectly.
I think of two things. A little guy named Tommy Laird became a Christian at Indiana University. He had more problems per square inch than anybody I ever saw. But old Tom got in the Word, and he just devoured the Word, you know. Well, when he first became a Christian, they directed him into the Word, and he could see progress. He could begin to see, you know, himself, that his questions and his problems were going to be answered soon. And yet, boy, they take a lot of time when they're that way. And you might as well just count on it. The thing I'm trying to get at is, I don't know, I don't want to be negative to some of the brethren, but there's this thinking, you know, that if he brings up no, you just kind of bang him and, you know. Well, some people have, we're like Anna, for kids really think, you know, they make A's and B's and they're not there. And we found that we've got to take a little time to show at least we thought about it. And so I think it's a matter of balance, but if it's a real problem and the guy can't get around the problem, and if he's problem-centered, I think you're going to have to deal with it. But then also you want to put the other thing, like I said, the Word into the appointment. Because once he begins to eat, he'll see, you know, the problems will begin to fall down in front of him as the Lord shares the Word with him.
If you're around a guy a lot, you know, around a young Christian, you think it's better that you leave, you know, instead of Bible study, you think it's better that you leave to study or if someone else does? Like, guys, you know, in my fraternity, well, you know, two young Christians that are right next door to me, now, you think it would be better then to, you know, sort of let someone else have them study, or
are you in a group of them? Have you been in a group of them?
What do you mean?
Is it in a group Bible study you're talking about?
Yeah, right. If these young Christians are in a group Bible study that someone else leads, or...
Yeah.
That I should
eat
myself.
No, it'd be better. You'll have to assume responsibility to follow, but you can do a lot of stuff when you eat after chow. But I think that that gives you an outside voice who says the same thing. It's just like taking another guy into a Bible study with you where you want these guys to hear from somebody else.
Two questions. One is, how do you narrow a group of people down when you're working with quite a large number of people at different times, and then what things do you look for in determining how to spend more time with a particular individual?
And you've got a group Bible study where you're doing the books, Chuck?
Yeah, well, last year I met with about 20 different people, and it was way too much, and it was at different times.
Do you know what they told us at staff conference?
There's never more than four in a group, but...
I see. You mean you had groups, yeah, five groups of four guys each?
About that. And I tried to work them into other Bible studies and stuff, too, you know, so other guys could be taking them, but that was about what it worked out to. And there wasn't a... Well, there were problems there.
So would you rephrase your question, though?
So one was, how do you know when to narrow a group down or a workable number within a group? And then another thing is, what things do you look for in determining the amount of time you spend with an individual? Because when there's an interest there, and it looks like you might really go on to discipleship, there's some things that you want to do with them and spend more time with them.
Well, we use the idea of circles. And the Bible study, when you have that kind of a problem, the Bible study group is a screen to help you figure out who's the best man in the group, and that is judged on the basis of application. The guy who's going to go the farthest and has the best heart is the most honest in doing the word. So the way we do it is we set up a group, and the guy who grows and who applies the word with the most obedience is the guy who gets the individual time. See, Jesus looked at Nathaniel and he said, phew, no guy on that guy. He just looked right in the core of these guys and, you know, your name's Simon, but you're going to be a rock. And he knew the insides of men, and we don't, and so we must use little things. Another thing you can do is pray that the guy in the group will seek you out. I went over to Ann Arbor one time to train students, and I was helping the university with prepare for the Graham meeting. And this one guy, when I opened the door, there he was. Well, I figured out, you know, in a whole bunch that I was working with, that that was the guy, you know, that the Lord wanted me. So you can pray that God will put it in their hearts to kind of seek you out. Another thing you can do is you call in help and get somebody else to meet with them if you got one that's really interesting.
What kind of different things do you suggest that you do in these appointments?
Well, I was going to get into that a little bit man-to-man. I went through that one time. I had a whole syllabus worked out. You know, we they all fired up. So I made out a deal on a year's basis what I wanted to see with the guy and what I would do with the guy. And it was quite detailed, and it had rockets and phases, and man, the guy didn't finish that with replaced Lord setting. I met with this guy for a year, you know, and so another guy in the man home asked him, he said, hey, Al, he said, how'd you get along with Whitehouse? He said, what'd you get out of that syllabus deal? He said, oh, nothing. He said, I really enjoyed meeting with him. With older guys, not particularly follow-up, I'm kind of simple, and I have to have something that's easy. So I, with all the fellows I meet with now, I meet with five men and a little boy, and I have one thing that I'm working on, so that the scripture I read, what I pray for him, what I talk to him about is just one thing. And when he gets that, when God teaches him that in his life, then I start on something else. But that's for the guy who's a bit out of follow-up, or a little bit out of the stage of follow-up. I'd say in follow-up, you need to sit down and make a little guide on what he needs, and then figure out how to communicate.
I wasn't thinking so much of a syllabus as just the spiritual things that you want in his life, like assurance and a quiet time. And
how do you get them in?
I was thinking more of just what kind of appointments are these? Dinner appointments, do you meet with him individually in his room?
Yeah.
Do you take him out for just for some fun?
No, I'm sure that I try to get an hour where it's just the two of us in the Word and I'm teaching him to handle his problems. And that's what you mean, is that how or when we get these things in his life?
No, just all your time together. As you plot your time, or how you do it with this man, do you figure, well, once a week I'm going to meet this man-to-man with him?
Yeah.
And that's...
Then you add the dinner and the golf or the tennis, you add all that on top of it.
Yeah, that you do.
Yeah.
In other words, you build those things around an hour of that kind of time.
Yeah, and I give him an assignment. See, at first I sit down with him and say, okay, let's look at Luke 14. Let's say his room's full of rifles and we talk about possessions, you know. And I show him that and we study it together. then after a little while, particularly if he's really growing and he's taking initiative, I'll say, hey, you know, you could do this and I'll do it. And then when we get together, we'll share with each other. Well, then I'm beginning to take the little spoons and forks and put them in his hands, and pretty soon I'll say, hey, why don't you decide what we'll study next week? I did this with a guy recently. I'm meeting with one pastor and it's kind of humbling. I'm trying to figure out why he's coming. But with him, I'll do this. I'll say, what do you want to study? And he tells me, and then I'll read the assignment so he'll get out of it what I want him to get. But it depends on where he is. And Jay, would you guys go down and see if you can get one of those whiteboards or blackboards? Thanks. I think I'm going to need it on this next one. Okay.
Marker, you mean?
Yeah, either that or a blackboard. If the guy's not using it in one of the halls, do you have a question?
There is a, you probably mentioned just now, kind of touched on it, but there is an emphasis of spending more time on it than just the spiritual.
Yeah.
I know that was meaningful in my own experience, and then the fellows that I work with too, I try to spend as much time with them as I can, just, you know, messing around with them sometimes and eating with them and all that stuff too. And that's the friendship bit too.
Yeah, and this is the thing I miss, and that's why we encourage the fellows who come to us for training to stretch their college out, because good night, you never be in a situation better than a dorm pulling in. That's a good deal, might as well spend 8 years going to college.
Alright, do you have any thoughts on when, you know, a guy has all these questions, when you sort of stop answering them? So again, God, or start showing him where to dig
him out for himself. Yeah, well, you can get a pattern. Same thing. It's kind of the same answer. You know, every time he asks you a question, you go. Pretty soon, you know, you can say to him, hey, you know what's where I've been getting the answer. Why don't you do that for a while? You know, you can kind of make a joke out of it. You know, you say, well, you got so many questions. You know, I've sent an IBM machine over X times up. You know, can't call his attention to it. And then say, well, let's talk about something else for a while. And I think you can. You can sidetrack so that he doesn't spend a whole hour in problems.
Another thing I was wondering about in looking in a fellow, there's kind of a point where you can share with them all you want, but there comes a point in a Christian's life where there has to be that time where he leaves off from you and starts beginning to trust God himself. And what are some things that you can detect this maybe? When a person is ready to let go of you a little bit and begin trusting you. I know it's not a deal like that. It's ready.
Well, the feeding thing I mentioned on how to move the assignment from yourself to him would be one way. Or maybe money for a conference or begin to put a little more weight on him and cough up the high on prayer. And ladies, let's open up for a couple ladies here. We're not... So you're not getting what you want. Any questions for the ladies?
Going along with breaking up the group when you get too many, how do you, when you need another leader, and you don't have the time to lead maybe 3 or 4 groups, and you have to find leaders, would you suggest finding the leaders from the groups or searching around for someone else outside of these groups that possibly isn't acquainted with the girls?
I found last year, if you start with a cell group, you can use your cell group to take on the new Bible studies. And so you begin in the beginning year with your strongest girls. And then when you get the new Christians, you maybe go for the first 2 times and then to get her introduced, and then she takes on the new Bible study.
Thank you. With anybody who leads has responsibility for me. I meet with them individually. They don't lead it, but the study doesn't meet. I think it's that important. And we found this, that when we talk to you about man-to-man in a group, let's say, or follow-up in a group, you go in and do the same thing. You have a little group. They did this, Sandy did this with some guys at Fuller Seminary one time, and they had a group on man-to-man. And all these guys went off to their churches and had groups on man-to-man. Nobody ever met with individuals. And I want to point that out for both of these sessions, that that's why it's so important for you to have somebody to meet with you, because then you're sold. Not when I tell you it's great and scripture and all that. When you have the experience of draining and pulling off of somebody else's life, spiritual nourishment, then that sells you. And same with man to man. So anybody who leads, you want to tailor make their training and either let the group very large and say to one of the girls, well, hey, you know, maybe it's high time you got out of neutral, got into high. You know, we could begin to meet individually and you could take this other group. We could split it between the semesters. But I think you got to, outside the group, you have to maintain this individual training with one person. And the group is a means to the end. That's what Christ did. 120 and 70 and 11 and 3, and then Peter was in the middle. He handpicked him to stand him up and be the pillar of the
empire. This was a thought on this. My thinking is when I give a man a B rations and he goes through it, he still hasn't mastered the B rations until he's able to present them somewhere. And part of my plan on giving that man B rations is not only to get him through it, but to teach him how to be able to solve their office. And I do this with miles.
But you see, there's all kind of sloppy Christian work being done because people won't stop and train leadership. And that is the contribution I feel we're making to the church, particularly when kids graduate and go back into communities and begin to take an active part in local church. This would be one of the greatest contributions we've made, and that is that we've trained the spiritually qualified leadership. Okay, any other questions I'll follow up? I know that, let me just say one thing about the books. If you feel that that you don't know what to do with a young Christian, the books are an excellent way to help. But one of the people, one of the types of people I would use the books on for follow up would be to do the books with someone who doesn't have much church background. We find a lot of Lutheran kids up there. And who've just steeped, you know, in catechism and all this. And with them, it's better to kind of tailor-make the assignment. But with somebody who doesn't know anything about the faith and the Bible, the books are very, very effective because over the period of the first six books, so you're going to get to a lot of principles of helping them grow. So don't feel like you have to cook up your own little syllabus or because you can use those books and do them with a guy and with the prayer and time you spend with him, you could really really help somebody through those books. And then he knows what to do also right away when he gets his name.
I was wondering why you're using books with another Christian who's in charge to do Bible studies.
Yeah, we're putting out that thing now. We're on that, putting out book one and flyleaf. So the first lesson comes out, the second lesson comes out. I'd say book one. We've had guys, well, maybe you met Jim Keenan here. I think he was in book four and he finally got saved. But, sometimes they'll go farther than book one. Book one's pretty good for a guy. We've used it up there. We give a pitch, and after a dorm meeting, we say, well, some of you guys aren't interested, but maybe some of you like to investigate the New Testament for 3 weeks.
Do you encourage trying to get non-Christians in with Christian groups in Bible study, or do you try and just keep non-Christians isolated in Bible study by themselves?
Well, it usually starts out non-Christian interest, or you'll accept the Lord. And then you got new problems. Either the non-Christian will drop off, or we'll just continue with it individually and get to meet with the other guys, draw them off some way because they're going to need more help. One guy, by there last year, had one, and they all prayed the same night, three of them. I think it was somewhere in lesson two of book one. They all prayed the same night and asked Christ in their life. One guy moved, and he moved in with the one of them and followed up the other one by individual time. But the non-Christian Bible study ended up to be his work inside him for the year. Okay. Well, if Jan or Roger or myself would be glad to handle any problems you have or you want to ask any other questions later, we'd be glad to handle them. Would you like to go on man to man? Do you want to spend some more time, Paul? Let's have a little vote on with Carrie. Number one, I hate to cover this so quickly, but we're going. telling me how Janet was spelling. We had a terrible night last night. I didn't sleep very well. If I missed something, you show me. I was sleeping with Buzzy, but couldn't go to sleep. And we talked till the wee hours of the morning. Then about 20 minutes till 6, all of a sudden he flew out of bed and he hit the table. And you know, those big, beautiful, early American lamps in the lodge. But when he hit that table, that ball came rolling over my head. I don't have a bad night, but I have a drunk situation. He said some drunk on the car and he smashed it in the face. I'm talking here today. Now, we've got a lot of terminology that means a lot to us, and I've kind of tried to put this together to help you. I'll call it navigated thinking. From this point on, we're going to come to the heartbeat of the navigators. A lot of these things we don't ever get to in a weekend conference or a week-long conference, because many people are brand new. They don't know the Lord, or they need so much help themselves that we never get to this. But there are some ideas that we've put together, and that God has led us to over the years from the Scripture and from experience and working with people that I'll put together here for you. The navigator distinctives. First of all, a command, the Great Commission. I've read that to you. When disciple men of every nation. The vision of the navigators, the thing we get excited about, is called 2-2. In 2 Timothy 2:2 is where the term 2-2 comes from. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, old buddy, I want you to teach the things you've learned from me to faithful men who will teach others also. So you have this idea of passing it on from one man to another. The method of doing this is called man-to-man. One man meets with another man, and this is really the dynamic of it. The opening of one life to another. The prerequisite is openness and not perfection, but there's a cost involved, and I believe that to be the reason why so many people don't train people individually and open their lives up. There's a verse I like about that has to do with man to man that I'll share with you. Proverbs 27:19. As in the water, face answereth to face, so is the heart of man to man. Proverbs 27:19. As in the water, face answereth to face, so is the heart of man to man. Now the idea here is to stand over a pool or a little fish pond, and you see the reflection of your own face. Well, as I open my life up to another man, he learns about Christ from me, and also he sees the reflection of his own life. He can make observations. If I'll open up to him, he can learn a lot of things from my life. I should be willing to share whatever Christ has given me. Any man that's stingy with what God has given him has missed the heartbeat of the gospel. The means to pass this on and to see this actually affect the world is called multiplication. The idea here is after Paul reaches Timothy and he is now a grandfather, and Paul sees this man, then Paul goes over here and he meets with Tychicus, or one of the other brethren. And so multiplication is kicked into gear when this man and this man both think four generations, and when they both have it on their hearts to multiply the number of disciples through opening their lives individually. So you see, the dynamic of it and the multiplying factor is that each man can now get another man, and that man can get another man. And so multiplication is a practical way to reach the world in this generation. The goal is four generations. Every man, we call it fourth generation. Every man thinking and praying for his great-grandchildren. Each man thinks four generations. When a man thinks four generations, we turn him loose and give him a contact point. But he thinks four generations. The power comes through prayer. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers. Now, man-to-man fits in, therefore, as the method to multiply disciples. And it's so scriptural that it's kind of, it seems like it's very naive to point this out to you, but I'll just give you some ideas. Moses, got Aaron, Moses, got Joshua, Samuel reached David, David reached Solomon, Jesus trained Peter, Peter got Cornelius, Cornelius converted his household, Ananias reached Paul, Paul reached Aquila and Priscilla, Aquila and Priscilla reached Apollos, and Apollos reached people over in Corinth. The idea of passing the faith on in the lines of generation is normal and natural both in the Old and New Testament. One little observation, Joshua didn't train a man. So when the book of Joshua ends, what happens? Well, you have judges, you have confusion all over Israel. And he missed the point. Moses' training was not complete, or Joshua would have ended up with a man. You see it in Elijah and Elisha, and you see it all the way through the Bible. Okay, the practice of man-to-man, first of all, people do what is done to them. And you need someone to be faithful to you and open your life to them, and then you will open your life to someone else. Second, I've already mentioned this, openness is the only prerequisite. If you have learned anything from Christ and you're willing to open your life up, you can train another person individually. Three, if the person is more than a young Christian, you can do like I mentioned a while ago and just meet their needs. The training becomes the meeting of needs by the Scripture. Four, priority on the individual. One of the tenets and beliefs of the Navigators is that God is interested in individuals. And the reason I say that as priority is because I continually have to steal time from good activities to meet with men individually. It never becomes easy. I'm becoming a navigator makes it harder, actually, than it was before I was a navigator. It used to be easier than it is now. It gets harder. And I have to steal and rob time away from good things in order to find an hour here and there to meet with folks. Five, few and not many. They tell us on the staff, they told us last staff conference that our span of control was six men. And you must be convinced that reaching a few is more effective in the long run than reaching the many. And it's hard, you know, because you see the group at the church and the campus. And it's hard to see how meeting with one person would actually mean more and accomplish more than meeting with 10 or 15 people like that. But you have to face that before you be effective on a man-to-man basis. Six, schedule the time around events. Okay, the last section, problems. The first problem is there are too few people applying this scriptural principle. The only problem I see man-to-man is there's not enough people doing it. The second problem is that mannerisms are copied. Sometimes a guy picks up all kind of mannerisms from the guy that meets with him. Well, the older man, if he's mature, should point these out. And simply pointing them out may help. I don't know that it's altogether bad. I'd love whether a guy would pick up a mannerism or two from me and copy the habits of the heathen. So I don't know if it's really a problem. Three, weaknesses are passed on. Now, because I share the life of Christ with a man, I don't care if he does know my weaknesses. In fact, being open means that I readily admit my weaknesses. So if I admit my weaknesses, for instance, let's say I meet with Jim Keenis, and I say, now, Jimmy, the Lord's taught me a great deal about evangelism, but I'm pretty weak in the Word. So when Walt comes over next week, why don't you get some time with Walt on the Word? It's my objective for Jim's life to help him to get help from a number of men that will give him the strength and the application of Christ in every area of his life. So if I admit my weakness, that's the prerequisite, which is openness. And I need not be ashamed to share with God that I have weakness. Okay, write out one problem, one question, one thing you want to ask about, and then we'll close up. More involved. It's a sharing of life rather than all these teacher pupil sharing problems and praying together. There's a verse that helps me on man to man, Romans 1, 11. Romans 1, 11. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. And then verse 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And a foolish man says he can't learn from people he meets with. So it's the opening up of the life and sharing the things and application Christ has taught us over the years. Ladies, let me ask a question about woman to woman.
What do you do your
apartment? Well, it kind of depends, Karen. On the guy, for instance, one guy will come to me and say, well, I'm really having trouble with Scripture memory. So it helps me and it helps him, so that we probably, one of the things we'll do during our hour and a half, I used to have an hour and a half calls, I mean, instead of an hour on a man-to-man basis, and we will go over the verses for that guy. And maybe the guy may say, well, I don't know anything about claiming promises, so we may...